Okay, I'm going to finish the rest of this, basically studying 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And we should be able to wrap this up pretty quickly. If we do, then I'll spend the rest of our time looking a little bit at the rapture that comes to play with this particular passage. It is one of the premillennialist passages that they think proves the rapture. So if we have time, we'll take a look at that. If we don't, no big deal. But if so, we'll take a look at that just a little bit. Remember that this passage is supposed to encourage us. And if we believe it and trust it, it certainly will. And it's just one of the things that Scripture does. We should always be encouraged by the Word of God. And it's not like that's the only thing the Word of God does. It is meant to do a lot of things for us. It is meant to warn us and to admonish us, of course. But one of the things that it does is encourage us. And I think of the passage, it might come to your mind in Romans chapter 15, where Paul is even in this passage talking about the Old Testament, which would be the things written afore. But you remember what he says, Romans chapter 15 at verse 4, about the Scriptures. And I think, obviously, this is just as true with regard to the New Testament. But he says, Romans 15 at verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so Scripture, that's what Scripture does. It encourages us. And so these words from Paul should be very encouraging to us. We looked at, we said there are five things that are encouraging in this passage. And we saw number one, it's revelation, that we can be encouraged by the fact that all the things that Paul says in this passage, it's the Word of God. Paul wasn't in the habit of just setting forth his own opinions. He set forth what he received by revelation. And on occasion, he would talk about giving just his own view of things. But whenever he did that, he would let the people know that's what he was doing. Like you remember in 1 Corinthians 7, and with regard to not marrying, he gave them that advice that if it was him, he wouldn't marry because of the present distress. But he let them know right away that that wasn't a command or anything. That wasn't a word from the Lord. It was just his advice to them because of the circumstances. But that only happened on a few occasions. And generally speaking, whatever Paul taught, whenever he taught with authority, it's because he was setting forth what he received from the Lord. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, you might remember, with regard to the gospel itself, the very words of Paul describing his teaching. And, of course, in this passage, you might recall the Judaizing teachers were once again at it and trying to corrupt the gospel of Christ. And so Paul makes a distinction between them and him. Galatians 1 at verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we know that Paul and the other inspired writers of the New Testament, they weren't just setting forth their own opinions. It wasn't something that man had conjured up in his own mind, but a word from the Lord. It was revelation. And that's the case with this. In this context, we find that it was revelation. So we saw first that Jesus is returning, a great encouragement for all of us. That Jesus is coming back. Look at the fact that that was testified by Jesus himself, by angels in Acts chapter 1, and even by the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 9 at verse 28. And there's many passages that speak of the coming of the Lord. And our lives should revolve around that. Like we ought to be anticipating that and looking forward to that all the time. We can't get so caught up on material things that we forget we're just pilgrims in this world. And just it's healthy for us spiritually to remember that with regard to this world. Don't get too attached to anything, because this is not really your home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to act like that and think like that. And it's very easy to lose sight of that and to get too involved in earthly things. Nothing wrong with having some earthly interests. We're physical beings in a physical world, but we just have to remember really who we are. And we ought to be excited about the fact that Christ is coming back and looking forward to that. John 14 at verse 1, remember how Jesus started that? Let not your heart be troubled. And that should be us in real life. You're having problems, whatever it might be, your financial problems, maybe difficulties on the job, whatever it might be. Let not your heart be troubled. Focus on what you know. Jesus is coming back one of these days. And then, of course, he's coming back to raise us from the dead. We're going to be resurrected. And that is another foundation, of course, part of the gospel of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, again, at verse 15. He says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and the command of the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so, again, the resurrection is something we must believe. Have absolute full confidence in the fact we're not going to just cease to exist. When we die, we are going to be raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, turn your Bibles over there. This, of course, is the great passage on the resurrection. And you notice at verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 14, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, who he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ has perished. Now, think about that. That's exactly what he's dealing with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's evidently what some of the false teachers were whispering in their ear. Not only Christ is coming back soon, but what about the dead? Well, they're going to perish. They've missed out. And that would be very discouraging. But we know that's not the case. We all have had loved ones who have died in Christ. And we don't have to worry that somehow they're going to miss out. Or even if we die first, we're going to miss out. That would be the case if there's no resurrection. But that's the point that Paul is making. That would be exactly the situation we were in if that were the case. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. That's true, isn't it? Like, why are you all here tonight? And there's more than one reason for that. But one reason for sure is that the hope of the resurrection and your hope of heaven. And you make sacrifices. Maybe they're not huge sacrifices, or maybe they are. But whatever, we live our lives and make decisions based upon the reality of God and the reality of his word and the hope that it gives us to go to heaven after a while. So if we're just going to die and cease to exist, we'd have been better off, as Paul said, another place, eating, drinking, and being merry. Just living our lives. That's what people in the world do. But we shape our lives according to this belief that we're going to be raised. And so if there is no resurrection, we're to be pitied. But verse 20 is the important verse. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now watch. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead. And his resurrection proves to us that we're going to be raised. He's the first fruit. He's the first one ever to die and to be raised, never to die again. And so we understand he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we have confidence in that. And we should. And it again, all of this should shape our lives. The decisions we make and how we live from day to day. All of this is important. The resurrection. It's encouraging to know we are going to be raised from the dead. And then you have the rapture. And now we know premillennialists have hijacked that word and used it in their own way. But the idea of a rapture is true. The word rapture just means to be carried away. And in this passage, the way Paul puts it is that we're going to be caught up. And we are going to be carried away. Carried away from all of the problems and persecutions and stress of this life. Whatever you're dealing with that's uncomfortable and not pleasant, you're going to be carried away from all of that and caught up. And so that is, again, a very encouraging thing for us. That's what we should be looking forward to, this idea of Jesus coming back and carrying us away from this world and all of the things in it that are unpleasant. And I know we enjoy this world to some extent, but we all have problems. And there's difficulties that everyone, remember Paul said, in this body we groan being burdened. That's true with all of us. But it's only true temporarily. And that's how we should view all of the difficulties that come up in our life. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But there'll be some unpleasant times in your life, probably, if before you die, if Christ doesn't come back first. But the fact of the matter is, it's all temporary. It's all temporal. Because Jesus is returning. He's coming back. He's going to raise us from the dead, and then we're going to be caught up. And who are we going to be caught up with? Those who have gone before us. And here's the real encouraging part about this is that there's going to be a reunion between us and if we are alive when Christ comes back and all of our loved ones who have gone on before us. We know that we're all going to be together again. Then we who are alive and who are left, verse 17, will be caught up together with them. And isn't that a comforting, encouraging thought that has sustained a lot of people in difficult situations who have lost loved ones to know there is going to be this reunion? And one of the things, you know, we were talking last week, all these things are encouraging because we can be sure about them. It doesn't mean that we understand everything about all of these points that Paul makes. And that's not really what we're worried about. There are some things we'll know for sure perhaps when we get to heaven. There's some things we talked last week. Well, are we going to heaven directly? Are we going to the Hadean realm? Well, we'll find out, won't we? But here's what we know. Whatever situation you're in, if you're faithful to the Lord, you die in Christ, you've obeyed the gospel, and again, you're living faithfully, when you die, there's something wonderful that you're going to experience, wherever that may be. If you don't, there's going to be torment. We know that for sure. And so our job is to make sure that we live the way we should so that there can be this catching up, this reunion, rather. We call this a funeral passage for everyday living. And one of the things, when I just referenced the passage in a funeral, emphasize, if you want, you know, we talk and try to encourage about this reunion. But if you want that reunion, you have to do what the faithful loved one did and be faithful unto death. Maybe in a situation where a person needs to obey the gospel for the first time. or maybe it's a situation where someone needs to be restored. But this reunion is only going to take place if you're faithful. And that's motivation, isn't it? To be reunited with those who have gone on before. And, you know, it's interesting. We talk about, again, we don't know everything. And the question has been asked many times, are we going to know people? You know, you talk about a reunion. Are you going to know them? I'm convinced that we are. And the reason I'm convinced of that, a couple of things that Paul said, you remember in talking to these very brethren, the Thessalonians, if you look back at chapter 2, he makes a statement that really doesn't make sense unless he's going to know these brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 19, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus? When? At his coming. What is our boasting? What is our crown before our Lord at his coming? Is it not you? That sounds to me like Paul thought he would know those brethren at the Lord's coming. Or else, what real sense this may? And it's not the first time he made a statement like that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it is. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think this is the passage. If it's not, it's 1 Corinthians. Let me see if it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says the same thing. It must be 2 Corinthians. You see there something about him boasting? What? Go ahead. What is it? Maybe. Let's see. Go ahead and read it. Right, right. That's it. That's it. So here's the ESV. I better reread that, Mary, since we're reading the inferior translation. But verse 14. Just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So he kind of doubled down on that with the Corinthians. With the Thessalonians, you're my crown. My boast when the Lord comes back. Here he says, I'm your boast and you're my boast. But again, none of that makes a whole lot of sense if we are not going to wreck. Now, again, am I 100% sure about that? I'm not 100% sure, but it sounds like it to me. And so, but there's things we don't know exactly. Like, what are we going to look like in heaven? Are we going to look just the way we do now? And some of you hope so. Some of us hope not. But it just depends. But we don't have to have the answer to all those questions. When I talk about we know what's going to happen in the end. All the man is searching and trying to find out, and they don't know, and they're trying. But we know. I don't mean by that we know every little thing that's going to happen at that time. But these things that you see on the screen, we know for sure that these five things are going to happen, or four things. We know them because of the first one. We know it's Revelation. But we know Jesus is coming back. We know we're going to be raised from the dead. We know that we're going to be caught up, and we're going to be caught up with those who have gone on before us. And there's going to be that reunion. And those are all very, very encouraging things. And Paul says, encourage one another with these things. And we ought to do the same thing. All these years later, it should still be encouraging to us. And so when we think about these things, the end of time and what's going to happen, we do have some insight because of Scripture of what it's going to be like. And it's all motivation for us to be faithful. Until Jesus comes back or we die or whatever comes first. Go ahead, Paul.
I think it's amazing when you say some of the views that people have in the world about Right. Right, right.
Things we just, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time worrying about. But we don't want to have a false hope either. Like what you're describing in part, Paul, a lot of people have a false hope. Like there's a whole lot of people who are absolutely sure they're going to heaven who aren't. And that puts me in mind of the point that I often make with the 10 virgins. You remember that? How many of the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom? 10 of them. But only 5 are ready. And so there's a lot of people in the religious world and some in churches of Christ who think that they're ready, but they're not. So we want to make sure. And it's not complicated. By sure, don't sit back and think, well, I'm not sure because I don't know if I'm good enough. Remember, you're not good enough. We can already answer that question. We have to understand the part that God's mercy and grace plays in all of this, and that's all built into the plan. The blood of Christ and how it cleanses us and repentance and the part that it plays. As long as we live faithfully and we repent when we sin and we have an ongoing repentant heart, like we want to please God every day and we strive to do that, then we know that we're covered and we can have hope for all of these things. And it should be encouraging. Life is hard sometimes. And we need to stop and we need to think about what we have in Christ. And it's no accident that these are things you read about, not just in 1 Thessalonians 4, but over and over again by all of the writers of the New Testament. They may not do it all in one passage like Paul did here, but think about how many passages talk about the fact that Christ is coming back. And how Peter talked about how we ought to be anxiously waiting for that. That should be something on a daily basis. We can't wait for. Like if Jesus were to come back tonight, think about some of the problems you might have even now. They may not be major, but think about the difficult. Maybe you're worried about something. You know, how's life going to turn out for your children? What about some financial issues that you might have? That you realize if Jesus comes back tonight, none of that means anything. It's all brand new. Everything starts over. Eternity for us begins. Like that really should be a focus of each one of us as Christians. All right, well, so I have another X on the screen. And yes, I'm going to hit it because it gets on my nerves. Nothing happened, so I got rid of it. All right, let's look then at the rapture then. Before we do that, anything else from 1 Thessalonians 4 on any of those subjects? Anybody has? All right. None of those are extremely deep or anything, but they're just really fundamental Christianity that we ought to be focused on. The rapture, though. And when you think of 1 Thessalonians 4, we have enough time to look at this. But 1 Thessalonians 4 is a passage that premillennialists love. They love that text we just looked at. And the other one is 1 Corinthians 15. It's surprising to me that these are their two pet passages. I'm not saying it's the only ones, but it's the ones in their writings, whenever they refer to the rapture, they'll put those in quotes. Because they think that these two passages are dealing with the rapture. Now remember, the premillennialists make a strong difference between the rapture and the second coming. Or maybe I should say the next coming of Christ. Because one of the things you'll find with premillennialists or premillennialism is they have too many of everything. They have too many comings. They have Christ coming 3 times instead of 2. They have 5 resurrections instead of 1. And, you know, the list goes on. And because their scheme is so elaborate, it is amazing. It's amazing to me that they can keep everything together and track. And
You can see that pretty good. Didn't know if you'd be able to see that, but that's, you see that pretty good. So I'm not going to get involved in everything on this chart you see, but you see the cross. And of course, that's Jesus died. And then this is the premillennial position. Then the church age began. And it was at that time, they say, that God's prophetic clock stopped ticking. And this is supposed to be a view of Daniel's 70 weeks. And at that point, they were in the 69th week and it stopped. There's just a pause. And the 70th week commences with the tribulation period. And that's when that clock starts ticking again. And again, at the heart of it all, when you're dealing with premillennialism, you just need to remember the kingdom and whether it came or not. And that's the bottom line. That really simplifies it. They believe that because of the cross, the kingdom wasn't established. And so the church then, in their mind, was never supposed to exist. It shouldn't have been. And so you never read about the church in the Old Testament. There's no prophecy about the church. Why? Because it wasn't supposed to happen. There wasn't ever supposed to be a church. Jesus was supposed to come and set up his kingdom and start the millennial realm right at that point. And then after, everybody is ushered into heaven. And it's over. No church. And so, but he was persecuted and therefore he didn't do what he came to do. The kingdom wasn't established. So you have the church age. But at the end of the church age, you see there the rapture. That's what's going to get the clock ticking again. And so Jesus is coming back, only it's going to be a secret coming when he comes back. So you see then the tribulation and then the 1,000-year reign and all of that and Armageddon and things of that nature come before that, before the 1,000-year reign, depending on what kind of premillennialist you are. And so they don't even agree with themselves. But let's just take a quick look, just to simplify it, at the mistakes they make with regard to these two pet passages that they have. Are these passages talking about the rapture or the second coming? Or is there even a difference between the two? And what the Bible teaches very clearly is there is no distinction between this being caught up that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the second coming of Christ. He was talking about the second coming of Christ. And so, but when premillennialists look at this chapter, they make a distinction between the resurrection of the saints and the sinners. And so they have the sinners being resurrected 1,007 years later after the rapture. Because you have that 7-year tribulation, then you have the wonderful millennial. And then finally, God is going to raise the wicked, the sinners, from the dead. And so, and they get all of that in this passage. They see that simply when Paul says, "And the dead," verse 16, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's all they have. They have, again, some thoughts when we get over to 1 Corinthians 15 and the fact that Paul refers to it as a mystery. They say, see, that proves it's a mystery. That means in the Old Testament, none of this was ever spoken of. It's all just a mystery. But their evidence, and it's really amazing when you think of how popular premillennialism is. Remember, it has crept into almost every denominational church. Almost everyone. Very few amillennialists amongst denominational folks. And it's just amazing how popular it is. But this is their evidence for this, that again, the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, they're just reading into that passage if you just glance at it, you can tell what Paul is dealing with. What he's talking about, he's making a distinction between the dead in Christ and those still living when Christ returns.
Paul's not even talking about the wicked being raised. Why? Remember what this whole passage is all about? At the end of, how did he close it all? What did he say to do with one another? Comfort one another. Encourage one another. The resurrection of the wicked doesn't play into that in any way. How is that going to be encouraging to them? He doesn't even bring them up because it's not what he's trying to do. The dead in Christ, when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will rise before those who are alive are caught up. What's the point? The point is they're not going to miss out. They're not going to perish. You don't have to worry about that. They're going to be raised first, and then we're all going to be caught up together. And that's his simple point in this passage. Just quickly, when we get to 1 Corinthians 51, one of the things that is amazing, premillennialists make this rapture a secret coming of Christ. And you know that. You may have seen this quote before. This is Hal Lindsey. He's one of the ones in the 80s, maybe even 70s, when he, the late great Planet Earth, I believe, was the book called. And it became a top seller, and he became famous. And this is him describing what a professor might say at the rapture. I was teaching my course in the philosophy of religion when all of a sudden three of my students vanished. They simply vanished. No great loss to the class. However, I do find this disappearance very difficult to explain. And so he's just trying to paint a little picture. What's going to happen when Jesus secretly comes back at the end of the church age? It's going to be a secret. You see bumper stickers. If this car is unmanned, the rapture is taking place. Well, you just stop and use a little common sense. How in the world is that going to happen secretly? Quietly. Planes, if that were to happen, planes would be falling out of the air. These unmanned cars, what do you think is going to happen to those unmanned cars? There's going to be accidents all over the place because there's going to be, according to them, there's Christians everywhere. So, all the Christians are going to be raptured up. It's going to be a worldwide situation. There's nothing but chaos and confusion. But when you look at the passages themselves, both of these passages indicate there's not going to be anything secretive about Jesus coming back. In the passage in 1 Corinthians, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. The trumpet, when Jesus comes back, the trumpet is going to sound. Read the passage again. Reread the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says even more. Remember what he said? How was Jesus going to come? He talked about a trumpet, sound of a trumpet, but what else? A shout. Cry of an archangel. How's all that going to happen secretly? That doesn't make any sense at all. These passages just don't fit their theory. That's why I'm surprised they use these passages. It's really amazing. They're convinced these are rapture passages. And they quote a lot of other passages that talk about Jesus coming. Say, see, those are second coming passages. These are rapture passages because it talks about a mystery. And it talks about the dead in Christ rising first. That is first between before the dead outside of Christ. Well, no, you just read that into the passage. It didn't say that at all. But there's nothing secretive about Jesus coming back in these two passages. The premillennial position contradicts the text. I don't know if I have time to develop this or not. I'm not going to pick this up next week. Refuting the rapture is something you might run into people who are premillennialists. I'm sure you do, whether you know it or not. They're everywhere. But notice this. This is interesting. Very quickly, we have seen. This is Hal Lindsey again. We have seen that Revelation 6 and 7 describe the tribulation period, the 7-year reign of terror on earth. Now, Revelation 6 and 7 talks about seven trumpets, or seven seals, rather. You know, he opened, the Lamb opens up the book with seven seals. And then at the end of that, the seventh seal is open in chapter 8. And that seal has seven trumpets. Now, I want you to notice here the Scofield Reference Bible that's completely premillennialist. It tells us that the seven trumpets follow chronologically the opening of the seventh seal. So the opening of the seals, that says that's the tribulation. After that tribulation, then you're going to have seven trumpets. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Why is that a problem? What did Paul say about the trump in 1 Corinthians 15? He called it the what? He called it the last trump. And so just quickly, what you have in premillennialism, you have the last trump followed by seven more trumpets. And they thought we would notice that. That's a contradiction. It doesn't make any sense at all. And I said a moment ago, and we'll wrap this up, but I said a moment ago, the premillennialism is deep and complex. That's why I say just focus on the kingdom. Focus on the kingdom. And I wonder, how do you keep all this stuff straight? It's really amazing. Well, the truth is they don't. You just got to look. And you see, they contradict themselves all over the place. All right, we'll pick up with something else next week.